This morning we again turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3. And before us this morning is verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. The apostle, as I said last time, is dealing here with the basic principles for Christian behavior. And what he writes concerning that can be summed up in two expressions: death and life. They are found there in verse 3. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Every Christian is dead with Christ and risen with Christ, as stated in the first verse. And every Christian is so in two ways. And theologians speak of it in these terms: federally and spiritually. Now, the word federally means by reason of covenant, and spiritually. As to the first, since Christ is the federal head and representative of his people, acting for them in death and resurrection, all that he experienced, we may be said to have experienced in him. So when Christ, the substitute, suffered unto death, we were reckoned to have suffered unto death in him, our surety. So that we may be said, as in Galatians 2:20, to have been crucified with Christ. That is, to have paid for our sins, to have settled our accounts. Not that we did that personally, but we have done that substitutionally by reason of the head and representative of the covenant. But we are not only dead with Christ in that sense, but we are risen with Christ. The opening part of verse 1. And federally, that's so. Because as our head and representative, when Christ rose and was delivered from the guilt and judgment of sin, we were identified with him. And therefore we may be said to have been delivered from the guilt and judgment of sin in him. He was raised to a life free of guilt, free of judgment, a resurrection life. And rising for us in our name and in our stead, we have that freedom and that life in Christ. So that As we died with him, so we rose with him. But I said there are two ways in which Christ died and rose again, or two ways in which we are said to have died and to have risen again with Christ. The first is, as I've explained, federally. And the second is spiritually. Spiritually, we have come to know the very things of which we speak. We've come to know death, and we've come to know life. We have died because of the blessing of Christ that has come to us through the gospel. We have come to know death to the former life we lived, and life to a new life altogether. So what happened by reason of substitution? We died with Christ and rose with Christ. In experience, takes place in us when we die to what we were and live to what God would have us know. So here are the two words which Paul will develop: death and life. Now, I spoke on them briefly last Lord's Day, so I don't want to spend too much time on them this morning. But when he says, "Ye are dead," he means, in experience, ye are dead. The former life we lived before we were converted, the unbelieving life, is ended. What sort of life was it? One which we couldn't really desire to retain. It was a life dominated by self, living to ourselves. That life is no more for the Christian. A life characterized by sin and nothing but sin, that life is no more for us. A life which is without God, a life no more for us. A life in pursuit of a vain world, its pleasures and its honors and its profits. A life no more for us. A life which is careless and foolish, moving to death, judgment, and eternity, and yet foolish to the end. A life no more for us. In all of these senses, Paul would say, spiritually, ye are dead. But we have life. Verse 3, ye are dead, and your life. Just as Jesus died and rose again, spiritually, we've died. In the senses already touched on, and we live. The thing about conversion is that a new life begins. It's a supernatural life. A life resulting from the quickening of God, who quickens us and brings us to new life. It's a life that is spiritual. Not carnal as before, and earthly, but it's spiritual. It's a life involving the soul. And a life in the enjoyment of God. It's an active life, but not in sin. But it's active in the exercise of grace, working out our salvation. Because it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a life lived to please God. Or to use the words of Paul, to walk worthy of God unto all pleasing. It's a life that is supported and strengthened by God each day. So it's a dependent life. But it's a life which he sustains and maintains. And a life which is but in the bud here, but in eternity will be in the flower. A life that is destined to find fulfillment in glory. Ye are dead to the old life, and your life, your new life, is so different from the old. It is so much better. And it is so much more enjoyable. Now, Paul is going to concentrate in the rest of the verse here in verse 3 upon the life we now live. And he says that this life has certain characteristics. If you're a Christian, the life you are living now is here described by the apostle. It is a life hid with Christ in God. Now, if we analyze that and assess it, Paul is saying three things about our new life as Christians. First, it is mysterious. It is hid. Second, it is pleasant. It is hid with Christ. And thirdly, it's secure. It's hid with Christ in God. So then, our first heading this morning, this life is mysterious. Your life is hidden. What exactly does he mean? Well, as to the origin of the life we now live as Christians, it's exceedingly mysterious. When the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about it at some length in John chapter 3, he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The Spirit of God moves mysteriously like the wind. And it affects new birth or new life. It's exceedingly difficult for a Christian to say precisely when he was regenerated, when he was born again. You may remember when you were affected by the gospel, when you were stirred and moved, when you believed. But when did the Spirit first quicken you and give you life? That, my friends, is a mystery. And only God knows it. As mysteriously as the wind, the Spirit came upon you. And without you fully understanding what was happening, life was breathed into you and you lived. Now, this life is mysterious on another count, that it begins and it continues within us. It's hidden because it's a matter which pertains to the hidden man, the man of the heart. Our souls have been made to live, and we have a spiritual life, different in quality from the life we once had. People can't see the experiences within. They can't see what we know within. But we know it. We have a life in our soul, a life in our hearts, hidden. It's a life hidden because it's in fellowship with God. It's drawing near in the heart to God. It's knowing God. Loving God. Responding to God. Following after God. Deep within us. He is our life. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20. That's not evident to observers. It's known in the soul. God is our comforter. God is our helper. He ministers to us. It's hidden. And it is a mystery to others, but it is real. This life is hidden in this sense too, that it knows secrets. The secret of the Lord, Psalm 25, is with them that fear him. God in our hearts gives us to know the secret of his eternal purpose. He gives us to know the secret of his steadfast love. He gives us to feel the secret of his abiding presence. But it's deep within us. It pertains to the soul, to the spirit, hidden, and therefore mysterious. Its sensations and feelings are hidden too. At times in life we can sorrow and we can grieve, perhaps over our own sinfulness, our failures, our backslidings, our foolishness. Oh, what brokenness of heart there is sometimes, because we don't even come up to our own standards, leave alone the Lord's. And the heart is troubled. But it's hidden. And therefore mysterious to others. And then comes a time when we are forgiven, you see, and we feel again the Saviour's love, and we feel that he no longer holds aught against us. And he's dealt with us in mercy and grace. And we feel the return of his presence within. And so we have the joy of salvation again. A joy which is full and is hidden, isn't it? And to many must be a great mystery. It is mysterious. Look at the Christian in trouble, in affliction. He suffers much, but he has resources this world knows nothing of. He has the help of God, the comfort which only God can bestow. And so, although in a sense he dies daily under his afflictions, yet has he life. And it is the Lord who undergirds him and greatly helps him in the time of trial, and so sustains him that despite all adversity, he continues in the strength of God. It's hidden. It is mysterious. My friends, it can even be hidden from us. And there are some things pertaining to our souls that we don't understand ourselves. Why we feel as we do. So the psalmist says in Psalm 42, addressing his soul, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He doesn't understand why he's presently so depressed and downcast, and why he's brought so very low. Neither does he understand how God's hand upholds him. "Thy mercy held me up." Psalm 94. That's mysterious, isn't it? When we would expect the world's trials to bring us crushingly low. "Never to rise again. The just man falleth 6 times, yea, 7, and riseth again." Explain that. Of course, no one can explain that. It is God which works in us. By his Spirit, he strengthens us. He provides for us. He supplies us. And he preserves us. by the grace of God, says Paul, I am what I am. All of us can say that. Look back over the last few years, maybe longer, we see what a way we've had to take. What darkness has come across our road. What grief has filled our hearts. God knows. We could scarce have been brought lower. Maybe we suffered bereavement, sense of loss, unspeakably great. Nobody can understand the depth of that. Nobody who has not himself experienced it. The valley of the shadow of death. Some of us have been in it. Nobody understands the sadness, and nobody understands how we endured it, though I walk through the valley. Because you see, we had spiritual help. The Lord was with us. He met our needs. He kept us going. It baffles the world. It baffles sometimes the church. Why it baffles us. Our life is hid. Profoundly mysterious. It's the life of the soul. It's the life of God in the soul of man. It is mysterious. Secondly, it is pleasant. Your life is hid with Christ. That's what makes it pleasant. We have a union and communion now we never had before with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ever with us. He is not seen by others. He's not heard by others. But he is with us truly. And we are able to abide in him, maintain that fellowship with him, continue that communion with Christ. And it's the presence of Jesus that makes the life we now live so pleasant. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. With Christ, it's a life discovering the wonder of his person, getting to know him, acquainting ourselves with him so as to be at peace. Paul speaks of it in those terms, that I may know him, he says. That's the life we live. Developing a relationship with Christ, discovering that he is the best of all friends, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, ye are my friends. It's with Christ. It's a life, therefore, finding out all the blessings which the Lord Jesus can give. Out of his fullness, all we receive, grace upon grace. Every day the Christian is realizing what a privilege it is to know Christ, and what desolation it would be without Christ. The one is light, the other is darkness. He's ever there, blessing us. Whatever we need, he willingly supplies. Our prayers, he graciously answers. He draws nearer to us than any other. He sticks with us in the time of desolation. He cleaves to us as the girdle of a man cleaves to his body. Christ cleaves to us, to our very soul. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. With Christ, and therefore if I suffer loss, if I know spiritual declension, he's the keeper of my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. So when I'm down, his love gently lifts me. When I'm lost, by his grace, he inclines me to the right path and the right way. And when I'm needy, he is ready at hand, with blessing convenient for me. It is a good life. It is the best life. And he it is that looks after me, despite my tendency and a fallen nature. He gives me more grace and helps me to continue in faith and in holiness and in expectation of the life to come. In all my ups and downs, he gives me peace, my peace. I give unto thee, not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be dismayed. In me ye shall have peace. Oh, friends, none of us are strong enough to walk alone. As the world would say, no man is an island. We need another, we need a companion of the road. We need someone. to be a good friend. It is Christ. And therefore life is never lonely. You are never desolate. You are never in absolute solitude. Lo, I am with you always. Even unto the end of the world. That's the most pleasant thing I ever heard. That he will never leave me. That he will never forsake me. That he's mine. And I'm bound to him with ties of love that cannot and will not be severed. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. It's a mysterious life, it's a pleasant life. Finally, it's a secure life, hid, mysterious, with Christ, pleasant, in God, secure. God is the sphere in which we move. This God is our Father, who loves us so well. The God whose strength is never abated, whose power is never diminished, is the God who keeps us through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So he enfolds us in his almighty arms. And in the day of buffeting and in the day of strife, he is our shield and will be our reward. Whatever is thrown at us in life, he keeps us. He preserves thy soul. He preserves thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He surrounds us like the mountains of Jerusalem, like the fortifications of the holy city. He keeps us. And no one can snatch us from him. My Father, no man shall pluck them from my Father's hands. So we are safe. And somebody may say, well, what happens when he's not there? He will always be there. Because from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. So, my believing friend, let not your heart faint or your faith fail. As long as he is, which is to everlasting, so long will you be safe to everlasting. The life you have as a Christian is mysterious. Is pleasant and is secure. We are kept. Now and forever. We are safe.